as was announced earlier, I'll be reading from 2 Peter 3, 7 through 11. 2 Peter 3, 7 through 11. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?
One of the fundamental truths in the book of Jonah about God is that God is the judge of mankind. He judged the Ninevites worthy of punishment if they did not repent. He judged his disobedient prophet. And we find as we look at this book that God is not only the judge of all, but he is also the executor of sentences. This morning I want to consider with you an aspect of God that is not that pleasant, but it is definitely taught in the Bible, and that is we want to look at God from the standpoint of a punishing judge. We find that the Bible often says that this is true of God, though at the same time it says that God does not enjoy this activity. From the scripture that we just heard, 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says that God does not want anyone to perish. That's true. That's a fact. We need to accept that. He wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. But we know that not everybody wants to do that. And when people who, for whatever reason, decide not to acknowledge the truth and do his will, there must be and there is punishment. I want to spend some time looking at the subject from the books of Acts and Romans. I want to start with Acts 17 and then gradually move into the first and second chapters of Romans. We want to start with Acts 17, verse 31. As you look at Acts 17, verse 30, you find the Bible saying, this is Paul talking to some people, that in the past there were some things that God overlooked. There were some items, some wrongs that God did not punish. But Paul says the time for toleration ended. If you found Acts 17 towards the end of the chapter, just about three verses from the end, let's pick up with verse 31. Inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Several key points are in Acts 17:31. First of all, we find that God is a judge. We find, secondly, that a future time is coming when a judgment will occur. This will be the judgment seat of Christ. At this time, Paul said that all people will be judged. God is not going to let any person or any class of people escape punishment. Each person who is deserving of punishment and judgment will be treated in that way. Paul also said that the standard for judgment will be righteousness. It's not going to be an arbitrary standard. It's not going to be an incorrect standard, but it will be the standard that's right, doing what God's word says. Well, let's suppose, for the sake of argument, that a number of people in our day and time, or as we look at ages past, a lot of people in previous times have refused and continue to refuse God's will. They don't want to live in the way that the Bible describes. Will God really punish the people who do not live according to righteousness, according to a standard? Well, we want to flip over a few chapters to Romans chapter 1, because in this chapter, Paul answers this question. Romans 1, verse 32 is the specific passage that we want. Here Paul talks about those people who know the ordinance of God. That is, these people have the truth. They have access to the truth, but for whatever reason, they choose not to follow it. And he shows what the benefit will be for taking that course. Who knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. God is a judge. When you look at the end of Romans 1, the Bible says there are some people who need to die. Now that's serious. When I hear people talking about death, people begin to pay attention. That's what Paul has in mind at the end of Romans chapter 1, but the death is not physical. It is spiritual death, separation from God that is unending, eternal death. The God described in the New Testament, as well as the God described in the Old Testament, believes in complete separation from him, punishing the ungodly in a way that is unending. And the punishment is so strong that the Bible uses this particular word, death. That conveys finality and completeness. Well, someone might say, now wait, that doesn't sound very nice. That doesn't sound like a God who is loving and kind and charitable and right and just. If God is as good and right as people commonly say, how can he punish people? Well, Paul answers that question too. If you turn to Romans 1:32, skip down into the second chapter. We want Romans 2, verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. Does God punish people? Oh, yes, he does. Acts 17:31, Romans 1, verse 32. But what can we say about his judgments and his punishments? In Romans 2:2, Paul says they are according to truth. In the world, we sometimes find unrighteous judgments and unrighteous punishments. There are sometimes people who do not deserve to be punished. Small, innocent children sometimes are punished for things that they should not be punished for, or they're not old enough to know right from wrong, and they should not be punished. But the Bible says when God punishes people, they deserve it. His punishment is always according to truth, to righteousness. To this, someone might say, well, maybe that's fair, but perhaps God will not really do what he says. Sometimes people say, I'm going to punish you, and they really mean it, but with the passage of time or other circumstances arise, and the punishment is not really administered. Maybe that'll be the case with God. People really do deserve punishment, but God is so loving and charitable, he'll forget about it. Well, let's see, Romans 2, verse 5. But after that hardness and impenitent heart, people will not change. The Bible says, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul said the unrighteous are treasuring up wrath. Just as the saved can lay up treasures in heaven, Paul says so, the same is true for the unsaved. And this wrath will not be removed. In verse 6, the next passage, Paul says, who will render to every man according to his works. Paul says in the clearest possible way that the punishment people deserve, it will not be removed, it will not be taken away, there will be no reprieve. He comments on this a little bit later in the book, in Romans 11, verse 22, and here he affirms that there are basically two classes of people. There are the righteous people who will avoid punishment, and there are the unrighteous or the unsaved who will not avoid punishment. Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity. But toward thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Again and again, the Bible specifically affirms that God punishes people. We have a number of specific statements, and we also have several examples. In the opening pages of the Bible, we read about Adam and Eve, the first couple. The first two people in the Bible were punished. As you continue to go through the book of Genesis, you find that this couple had children, two of which were Cain and Abel. Do we not remember how God punished Cain? First family was punished. As time progresses, the Bible says that the people of the earth became more and more evil. God describes how the sons of God, that is the righteous people, intermarried with the daughters of men, that is the evil people. And people were becoming worse and worse. What did God do? He punished those who would not repent. He wiped them out with the flood. Time passed. There were some other punishments from God. We remember the story about Sodom, Gomorrah, the other cities of the plain, how they were destroyed. Time continues to pass. Eventually, the nation of Israel came into being. And what do we find? God not only punished the people early in the Bible, but when he called the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he punished his people as well when they were not faithful to him. During this period, the emphasis was less on individuals, it was more on the nation, but again, we have both. People were punished on an individual level, and the nation of Israel was punished as well. He punished others throughout the Old Testament. What we find in the Bible, Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, that the Old Testament system was taken out of the way. Jesus nailed it to the cross. Jesus says we have a New Testament, Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Under the New Testament, what do we find about God and punishment? Well, we looked at some passages from Acts and Romans. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, Paul referred to the Lord's second coming. And here he spoke of those who do not obey the gospel. Well, the gospel is not Old Testament material. The gospel is New Testament material. It is the good news. It is the information about Christ, his church, salvation, living under a different system. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, that those who do not obey the gospel will also be punished, suffering God's vengeance and eternal fire. So when you look at the beginning of time, and you look at everything that lasts up until the end of time, there is one consistent picture about God, and that is he is a God of punishment when people do not obey him. In fact, the Hebrew writer, you may remember this in Hebrews 12, verse 29, said, our God is a consuming fire, written in a context of where people were not being consistent with God's will. Well, we can say these things, and we can read them straight from God's word, but we still have in our society a large number of people who refuse to believe that God is a God who punishes the disobedient. In this country, that's not a popular teaching. We are part of the greatest nation that's ever existed. And sometimes even within the church, people can reason, well, look, we are members of Christ's body, we're members of his church, and punishment will surely not come upon us. Well, that's how a lot of people think, but it is not sound reasoning. We know that because of what's found in the first chapter of Jonah. Think about the man that's described in Jonah chapter 1. He was a spokesman for God. When we see spokesmen in our day and time, we generally conclude that they're important people. When the spokesman for the President of the United States walks out on the stage, people are waiting to see what he has to hear. He's not the president, but see, he's certainly associated with someone who is important. Well, think about Jonah. He was not just a spokesman, but he was a spokesman for God. He was the man who was talking to people. He had a message from the Creator. This was Jonah's lot in life. He had a unique and important function, but he was not obedient to God's will. When you look at the first chapter in Jonah, and I hope in Jonah 1 verse 4 you have some underlining in your Bible if you like to do that. The Bible says the great wind that came upon the sea, it was sent by God. And I hope you have those two words underlined, Jehovah sent. We talk about the storm from time to time, and it was a great storm, but the Bible says it was not a matter of chance. It was not, you know, nature was just having a bad day, but the Bible specifically says that it came from God. And then as you continue through the text in Jonah chapter 1, you come down to verse 11, where the Bible says the storm grew worse. So it was already bad because God sent it. You come down about 8 verses later, and the Bible says it grew worse. And then as you continue to read, and this is kind of interesting, in verse 13 it says it grew even worse. Bad to worse to possibly the worst that it could be. And the Bible goes on to say in Jonah chapter 1 that the men were rowing. The text says that they were rowing hard, presumably as hard as they could to get back to the land, but the Bible says that they could not fight the storm. God was in the process of punishing his prophet. And the chapter closes by saying, once again, God prepared. Not that there was a fish that just happened to be in the area, not just that Jonah was thrown over, you know, at a time where this fish happened to be in the area and swallowed him, but the Bible says God prepared. God made a fish for this man. God put him in the right place to punish a disobedient prophet. And he was in the fish for 3 days. You ever thought about what that was like for Jonah? I've heard that described by different people. There have been some folks who have suggested that when Jonah was finally able to go to the Ninevites, they believed him because the skin was bleached white because of the acid in the belly of the fish. I'm not sure that's right, but that's a definite possibility. But if you think about being inside a fish, the scum, the slime, the smell, a nasty place for 3 days, certainly we must conclude that here was a man of God who was punished by God because he was not obedient to heaven's will. And as that man was in this condition, it is no surprise that in chapter 2 and verse 1 of Jonah, the Bible says Jonah prayed. I bet my prayer life would have improved a lot had I been swallowed by that old fish. And I am sure that you would say the same. When people are punished, it gets their attention. And that's one of the reasons that God uses it. But if people refuse to respond to his chastisements in life, the Bible says that they will be punished in eternity. The Bible teaches that God has rules that we need to abide by. If we do that, we're blessed. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says that God is the author, Christ is the author of salvation to those who obey him. Well, what happens if we choose not to obey the author of salvation? If we disobey him, then, of course, we're not going to be saved. God, as Paul described in Romans chapter 2, gives people chance after chance to avoid punishment. It's not anything that he wants to do. He's given us a whole book which spells out the rules so that we can avoid punishment. He's given us, for the most part, in general circumstances, an entire lifetime to figure out what to do, how to do it, and how to respond to him. He's also told us that one day we're going to stand before him, the great judge, and he will at that time render a verdict for our life. What will that be? When each one of us stands before him, will we hear, "You have been a faithful Christian, come on with me. I have a home prepared for you." Or will we hear from him that we had an entire lifetime to live for him, his cause, his church, his body, but we were disobedient. And because we refused to live in the right way, he's not the author of salvation, but the time for punishment has come. We cited from Romans chapter 2 a passage which says that God punishes people according to truth. And that means there must be evidence against us to punish us. If there's no evidence against us because we are an infant, if we're not mentally confident, then we're not going to be punished. But if there is evidence against us, then when that final day comes, it will be used. And the Bible says that Just as Connor read from 2 Peter chapter 3, he doesn't want that. He doesn't want any to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. At the communion table, 1 John was read, the evidence that is against us because of sin. The Bible says for a Christian that can be removed. If we're willing to walk in the light, to go back, to repent, to live according to God's word and ways and confess our wrongs, the Bible says for the Christian our sins are forgiven. The blood of Christ allows us continual remission from our wrongs. We get to avoid punishment if we're a child of God, and that's good news. But if we're not a Christian, 1 John 1 is not the passage that we appeal to find out how to be freed from punishment. We need to go back to the book of Acts. There we read about people who became Christians, people who were under God's condemnation, but they were freed. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter talked to some people who were guilty of sin, and they needed to believe in God and Christ, and they did. And once they had reached that stage, Peter said, you need to repent. You need to live in the way that the Bible describes. How come? Because God is a punishing God if we're not in the right relationship with Him. And once people were willing to make that choice, Peter said, be baptized for the forgiveness or unto the remission of your sins. How come? Because you can have all those sins washed away, and when you stand before God, you can know that you're in the right relationship with Him. God is a God who punishes people. He's also a God who vindicates people. So as you think about your relationship with Him this morning, which side of the fence are you on? If you stood before the great judge today, would He say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I'm going to vindicate you because you're a child of mine. Or would He say, you had a lifetime to live for me. You didn't do that. I gave you the book and you didn't follow it. And now there's only one choice. Punishment. Depart from me, ye cursed. Are we saved or are we lost? God wants us to be saved. And if we're not on that side of the fence, this morning will you not make a right with God? If we can help restore you as a Christian, we want to do that. If you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we can help you do that as well. But don't stay on the side of the fence where God says, I have no choice but to punish you. If you're subject to the invitation, will you not respond as we stand and encourage you with this song?